It's a great blessing and privilege to be assembled and worship with you this morning. Count it a high joy to be able to come out to the house of the Lord and to thank Him for His goodness unto us. I'd like to, this morning, for a very short time, do a summary of the events that happened in Numbers chapter 16 and chapter 17. There is a progression of events that happen, and I'm not going to go through and read all of it. It's a very interesting story, but would like to encourage you all to, in your time at home and your private study, go home and read these events. But in Numbers 16 and 17, the children of Israel are in an interesting place, because they have just recently found out that they're going to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. This happened back in Numbers chapter 14. As you recall, the spies got sent out into Canaan's land to search it out, and they came back with an evil report. At least 10 of the 12 did. And Caleb and Joshua were the only two that said, it's a good land, and it's the land that the Lord has given to us, and we can take it. But the other 10 said, we can't. The people are too big, they're too strong, there's not enough of us, there's too many of them. And so the Lord turned them back that day from Canaan's land and said, this generation is going to basically die in the wilderness. He said, your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness because of your unbelief. And He said, everybody right now living from 20 years old and upward is going to die before they go into Canaan's land, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, who brought this good report. So they've just begun this journey, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, knowing, or at least most of them did, that they were going to die somewhere out in this wilderness. Now that would be a terrible, terrible thing, would it not? I mean, there's times when I'm really glad that I don't know the future. I'm really glad that I don't know what's going to happen. Because if I did, it would make me, not really all that interested in doing the things that I'm supposed to do. If you knew that you were going to die 1 week from today, for those of you who have a job, would you go to work Monday? I wouldn't. Would you go to work on Tuesday? I wouldn't. I'd take the whole week off. I mean, what's the point of going to work? Now, not knowing what's going to happen actually helps us do the very best that we can, as we should here in this world, because it keeps us from things that perhaps are not in our best interest. And what you're going to see with this generation that wandered for 40 years is that time and time and time again, they murmured, they complained, they basically told God, you have just forsaken us, you've left us out here to die, and God punishes them time and time again. Now in chapter 16, we read the beginning of this murmuring and this complaining. The complaint starts this way. We have a company of men led by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and there's about 250 people who are with this company. And they basically say, has the Lord only spoken to Moses? Has He only spoken to Aaron? After all, we're Levites. We're of the same tribe. People ought to come to us for counsel. They ought to come to us for information. And I tell you what's a sad thing, folks, for a child of God. What's sad for a child of God is when they think they have the answers and somebody needs to come to them. I'm going to tell you, friends, I don't have the answers, but I know one who does. I don't have all the information, but I know where to get what it is that I need, because God has given us this and His Spirit to give us what we need here in this world. But here are these men who stand up against the Lord's people, as it were, against His chosen and appointed servants, Moses and Aaron, and say, we're Levites. Lord's spoken to this tribe. We ought to be ones to help you in this. You take too much upon yourselves. We need to have part in this. And Moses comes into the tabernacle and he pours out his complaint to God and basically asks God what it is they're supposed to do. And the Lord gives Moses charge, and Moses goes out and he talks to the people and he basically says, if you don't want to suffer the same fate that they have, you need to come out and get away from them. Because the Lord's going to do a new thing in the earth. He's going to open up the ground and the earth is going to swallow them up whole. Now, friends, I want to tell you, I'm not going to tell you that in this world in which we live, these things are going to happen regular. But I will tell you this, if you don't want to suffer the fate of evil men, stay away from them. You don't want to be where evil men are being punished, don't be in their presence. As we've mentioned before in 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, be not deceived, Paul says, evil communications corrupt good manners. And the easiest way to avoid problems is to not be in the wrong place with the wrong kind of people. Now that being said, Moses says, get away from them. Come out from them. And when you get away from them, everybody who's with them is going to suffer the same fate as them. And the Lord brought a new thing upon the earth that day. He caused the earth to open up and the ground clave asunder. And it says that Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all their company, all 250 of them with their houses, with their families, everything went down into the pit. Now the Lord uses some interesting language here. He basically says they went down alive into the pit. In other words, their death was a, at least at the time that it happened, a living death. They went down alive into the pit, and when the earth closed up over them, then they died. You say, what's your point about that? My point is, we were given a very good picture right here of something the Lord does to wicked men. The Lord calls this a new thing that He is doing. Did you know that there was a new thing that the Lord did whenever man sinned in His eyes? The Lord appointed man to a place. Well, He didn't really appoint a man. He condemned man to a place that was appointed and made for somebody else. You know, hell and the lake of fire was made and appointed for the devil and his angels. But the Lord did a new thing. He caused man and condemned man to go down alive into the pit, into a living death that the Bible calls the second death. And the Lord has done this to show His power over those that rise up against Him and blaspheme against His holy name. The Lord causes men, friends, to see by opening up the books unto them and showing them the error of their ways that they deserve to die, and He sends them down alive into the pit where they burn and they're tormented, world without end. But you know, when this happened, most of the congregation, you would think, would fall down upon their face and say, He's a just God, He can do what He wants, the Lord is righteous, the Lord is holy. That was obviously the right thing to do. No, that's not what they said. You know what they said? They said, how can the Lord do such a thing? In other words, who is He that has the right to do this? You know, when you start talking about people going to hell, you know what makes folks mad? They say, well, God can't do that. That's just not fair. Well, you know, they said that about these people. They said, this isn't fair. I mean, you've killed the very people of the Lord. I tell you, it's amazing the foolishness that comes out of our mouth, isn't it? I mean, the Lord does things that are righteous and holy, and we stand up and murmur and complain against Him. He basically says, ye, they look at Moses and Aaron like it was their fault, like they had something to do with it, and they said, ye have killed the people of the Lord. You know, a lot of times whenever I tell people what the Word of God says and they start barking back at me and getting mad at me, I say, wait a minute, who are you arguing with? Are you arguing with me or the Apostle Paul? Or more importantly, are you arguing with the Apostle Paul or the Lord who inspired the Apostle Paul? You know, when the Lord said to Paul to write down, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, Paul wrote it down. If you don't like that, you're not just arguing with Paul, you're arguing with God Himself, because that's what God said. I tell you, friends, if God said it, that's it. And I need to believe it and follow it. You've all heard that old expression, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Just take the middle part out. God said it, that settles it. And you and I ought to believe it. Now that being said, they stand up and they say, you've killed the people of the Lord. And the Lord gets hot and angry at them. So He causes a burning to go out that day. And the burning goes out and it's actually consuming among the people. And the people start crying out because of the burning. And thousands of them are falling that day. And the Lord tells Moses how to stay the plague. He tells Moses, call thy brother Aaron and have him pull the censers, or the things that the priest would have. Pull the censers out of the burning and have him go among the people and have him stand between the dead and the living, and so the plague shall be stayed. And friends, that day Aaron, the high priest, went into the midst of the people. He went down into the midst of the people who were complaining, who were being punished, who were burning and who were dying. And he went and he took a censer and he stood that day between the dead and the living. And I tell you, friends, whenever God has condemned mankind to hell and eternal punishment, when the Lord's judgment is going forth and a burning is going out, He sent His priest. He sent His high priest among the people. And He went out and He stood among the people. And He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. You know, our Lord and Savior 2,000 years ago, He stood between the dead and the living.
He was suspended between heaven and hell. And He was raised up for our sins and our iniquities. And when He stood there between us and between the burning friends, the plague was stayed for you and I. You and I live, friends, because our high priest has stood between us and God's wrath. And He's laid His hand upon God. And He's laid His hand upon me. And He's brought peace, and the plague has been stayed. Friends, you and I have a priest that verily saved us from a fate worse than death. He saved us from the fire of the Lord, and He saved us from the wrath of Almighty God. And Aaron stands that day between the dead and the living, and Jesus Christ has stood for you and I, friends, between the dead and the living, to bring a peace and to bring a lasting cure for the iniquity and the wickedness that we have. And that's how chapter 16 ends. And in chapter 17, the Lord basically tells Moses, I'm going to give you a sign that you won't ever have to worry about what to say when somebody asks you this again. Remember how all this began? All this began because this company stands up and says, has the Lord only spoken to you? Hadn't He also spoken unto us? Now I tell you, I mentioned that they were Levites as well. Some of them were, but not all of them were. You know, Korah and some of his family, they were Levites. But Dathan and Abiram actually were from the tribe of Dan and Reuben. And so you had a collection of tribes gathered together here, causing this conflict and causing this turmoil. And it's always interesting, you know, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I will. It's always interesting how you find certain people are willing to unite. And you know why they unite? It's not because they have a common interest. It's because they have a common enemy. Or they have a common goal. You know, you and I live in a world in which we see in the realm of politics, as they say, what's the old expression? Politics makes for strange bedfellows. It causes interesting people to walk together. It causes interesting people to talk together. People who normally don't agree with one another, the reason they agree is because they don't like that guy. Well, I don't really like that guy, and you don't like that guy, so let's work together and get rid of that guy. You know, that's not a good way to live, friends. You know, you and I are not met together here this day because we have a common enemy. You and I are met together this day because we have a common bond and a common heritage and a common faith and a common love and a common hope and a common assurance in our Lord and what He's done for you and I. We're not here because we believe the world is our enemy, so we're going to stand together against the world. Although we do stand together against the world, we come in here today not to stand against the world, but to stand united to God in thanking Him for what He's done for us. It's not about a common enemy, it's about a common Lord and a common faith. But these people had met together because they had one common thing. And that was, you got this, and we want you out so we can have it. Well, here the Lord says in chapter 17, I'm going to see to it that you have a sign that this does not happen again. He basically tells Moses, you command the head of every tribe to come forth. And you have every head of every tribe write down on the name of a rod his tribe's name and his name. And he says, you're going to take Aaron from the house of Levi for the rod of Levi, to have the rod that says Levi and Aaron on it. And you're going to take these 12 rods, and you're going to have them, and you're going to lay them up before the altar unto the Lord. He said, and then I'm going to show you whom I'm going to speak to, what tribe I'm going to use, and how my offerings and my service is going to work. And you all know the story. Every man of every tribe, head of the tribe, brought his rod. And if you want to know what a rod is, it's just basically a stick, probably about this long. Y'all all know what a rod is meant to be used for, do you not? In Proverbs 22 and 15, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the what? The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. No charge for that. The world hates those statements, but friends, that's good for a child. So here you got a rod, a stick about this long. At one point, it was alive. It came from a tree, but now it has no life in it. It's just a dead stick. And he says, you take these 12 rods and you lay them up before the altar unto the Lord. And Moses does so, and he comes back the next day. And the next day, 11 of those sticks looked just like they did the day before. But one of them did not. The rod that had Levi's name and Aaron's name on it had budded and brought forth. And not only had it budded, it had also brought forth fruit. It says that it had leaves, it had blossoms, and almonds in it. Now I tell you, it was a miracle sure enough that a dead stick could have life in it. But it's even more of a miracle that what's normally the process. I used to live in California, and the process for almond tree to go from blooming, from budding to blooming to bringing forth almonds is a process that takes many, many months. In a normal season, it takes about 6 months from the time you first see the buds springing out, and then about 3 months later you see a blossom coming forth, and they're gorgeous, by the way. And then after 3 months of after the blossom comes out, then you have a nut that's starting to fall off the tree. So a process that normally takes 6 months, the Lord did overnight. And a process that should never happen, life coming from death, the Lord caused to happen overnight. Now, friends, you and I understand that our high priest stood between the burning and us, between us and the burning for you and I. He kept us from dying. But the Lord has also given us a sign. He's given us a token that His man, who has done these things, is our man forever. You know what this rod was supposed to symbolize? It was supposed to symbolize that the tribe of Levi was to be my priestly line, my priestly tribe forever. That's what it was meant to entertain, so that they would not ever get the notion, well, you know, the tribe of Levi used to have the priesthood, but now we do. The Lord was showing them that this is an everlasting token that my priesthood belongs to this tribe. And He does this by showing them that He could bring life from the dead. Well, our Lord and Savior, when He put away our sins and stood between us and the burning, friends, He showed us a token that He is the only priest and He is the only priesthood that we'll ever need, because 3 days and three nights later, His body came forth from the grave victorious over death, hell, sin, and the grave. And when He did that, friends, He brought life from the dead. Because whenever He died, friends, you and I all died in Him. And when He came out, you and I all came out with Him. He brought life to the lifeless. You and I should not live. You and I should not have any everlasting life in us. We do not deserve eternal life. We couldn't get eternal life. But God brought something to us that we could not have had any other way. As Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53:1, he says, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2. He says, He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Now, I'm going to tell you, I read those words, and I sure could use a little dry ground right now. I've been trying for weeks to get a garden patch plowed up so that I could actually think about planting potatoes this month. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to go out there this afternoon, but you know what I expect to find? I expect to find my foot disappear to about my knee in my garden. It's still that wet out there. I could use a little dry ground. But you know how we are. By the time the ground dries up, we say, oh, I could use a little rain. But you know, I've never seen anything that would grow with just dry ground. You know, I've been out in the desert. I've been out on the plains. I've been out, you know, in country that I think is gorgeous. Y'all would probably think is ugly because it's a bunch of rocks and it's a bunch of, we call them trees. You'd probably call them scrub bushes, but that's all right. But you know, when I go out on the plains, you know, where y'all know what I'm talking about with the plains, where the tumbleweeds blow and the rattlesnakes slither and you got these little bushes all over the prairie. The reason you have those bushes or those mesquite trees or that sage prairie, sage grass or whatever, is because it's able to go down deep enough to find water. It's not growing out of dry ground. It's going down to where the water is and using that to grow in ground that looks dry. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friends. When it comes to this world, there wasn't no water. There was nothing to be found that was good. There was nothing to be found that was righteous. But our Lord came as a root out of dry ground. He came forth as goodness itself in a world that had no goodness because it was tainted and plagued with sin. And He brought something to this world that this world could not have had all by itself. He brought righteousness to this world. He brought love to this world. He brought joy and faith and peace to this world. All these things emanate from Him. They don't come from this world. They come from God. And God brought them into this world miraculously in the person of His Son. Why do you and I have joy? Because Christ has given joy. Why do you and I have love? Because Christ has given love. And why do you and I have life? Because Christ has given us life. And as a root out of dry ground, He brought life to the lifeless. This rod had no life in itself, but this rod brought forth buds and blossoms and almonds, friends, overnight by the miraculous hand of Almighty God. You and I are dead in ourselves, but in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we bloom, we blossom, and we bring forth fruit to be used and to our edification and to His glory in our service. And friends, this rod was not only to be laid up for memorial to the Lord, this rod was eventually placed somewhere else as well. If you go over to Hebrews 9, you find, friends, where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is described in many ways. And one of the ways in which He's described in Hebrews 9 is how He's described in reference to what they had in the old tabernacle. He's described as the Ark of the Covenant. And Paul has this to say about the Ark of the Covenant. He says, the Ark of the Covenant was beyond the second veil, where the high priest only went once every year. And he says, in the Ark of the Covenant, he said, you had the two tables of stone, you had the golden pot that had manna, and you had Aaron's rod that budded, the one we read about in Numbers chapter 17. Friends, Jesus Christ is our Ark of the Covenant. He is the covenant that we have with Almighty God, the mercy seat that sits on top of the Ark of the Covenant, where God Himself comes down and sits upon it. Jesus is the one whom God has come down unto men in the form of man to bring mercy and peace unto His people. All of God's law is kept in Jesus Christ. And friends, He is the bread of life that came down from heaven, but He's also the life that came down from heaven and brought life to the lifeless. And that life is bound up in Him, and it's symbolized in Aaron's rod that budded. You and I, friends, are people that are murmuring, that are complaining. We're constantly crying out against God. We constantly think, God, why have you done this to me? And friends, we deserve to go down alive into the pit. We deserve to be put out from the land of the living by the burning that goes forth from God. But aren't you thankful you've got a high priest that stood between you and the burning and brought life unto you? And aren't you thankful that He showed that? And He showed that in a mighty and a powerful way, that even though He went into the grave, He came out 3 days and 3 nights later. And then we're told in Romans chapter 4 and verse 28, says that He was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised again for our justification. You know why Jesus Christ came forth from the grave? It wasn't to bring you life, friends. You already had life. It was to show you that He brought you life. You know, back in Numbers 16, when Aaron stood between the people and the dead and the living, those people lived that day. But the next chapter shows God's symbol that they had life. And friends, you and I had life given to us in Jesus Christ, but the symbol of that, the picture of that, is that His body was resurrected after 3 days and three nights, showing that though we may die in this world, yet our bodies are going to be resurrected. Though we may be put in the ground, yet our Lord has been taken out of the ground. He's in heaven right now. So if they put us in the ground, we'll be taken out of the ground and we'll be in heaven with our Lord. And our token, our everlasting token and symbol, is that you and I have a priest. He's not of the tribe of Levi, and His name's not Aaron. But friends, He has an even greater rod than Aaron did. He had a body that the Lord prepared for Him, a body that was verily put to death, but a body that verily lives today and stands before God in heaven to make intercession for you and I. Because of that, friends, we have hope. We have hope for today. We have hope for tomorrow. We can have joy in every season and joy in every circumstance, because we have life in Jesus Christ, and that life has been given as an everlasting token that as He has lived, so we shall live. Though we may be put to death as He was, yet we shall also live one day with Him, and where He is, there we're going to be also, alive, at home, and at rest, with God in His presence forever and evermore. May the Lord bless you, as my friend.